Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Amen. You may be seated. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here at the Naples campus, and I have the great honor, privilege to be able to communicate God's word with you today. Today we're actually starting a new series, so if you're a first-time guest, this is a great time for you to be here. We're so glad you're here. We actually just finished a series in the Upper Room Discourse. We looked at John 13 through John 17, and we saw the words of Jesus leading up to his death. And one thing Jesus talked about in the Upper Room Discourse is he talked a lot about eternal life. And one thing Jesus said about eternal life is he said eternal life is a relationship with God that we can have now, and that lasts through all of eternity. See, often when we think about eternal life, we think about it in a futuristic sense. We think about one day we'll be with God in heaven, but what Jesus reminded us, because of what he accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection, that you and I can have a relationship with God now. We can have eternal life now. That's what Jesus invites us into intimacy with God. And we see intimacy with God is something we say is very important. Here at Summit Church, we have five discipleship outcomes, five things that we want people to continue me growing here at Summit Church. And one of those is intimacy with God. And this is how we define intimacy with God here at Summit. We say it's a detailed knowledge and understanding of God's heart and activity that comes from pursuing him as our greatest treasure. So detailed knowledge and understanding of God's heart and his activity that comes as we pursue him as our greatest treasure. So we have the privilege, because of the work of Christ, that we can pursue God as our greatest treasure. Because as many of us can testify, when we pursue the things of this world as our greatest treasure, we often are left unsatisfied. We often are led unfulfilled. But what God offers is pursuing him as our greatest treasure. And when we do that, that leads to transformation. As we understand his heart and his activity, we become more like Jesus. That's the heart of discipleship. So what do we want to do in this series coming up over the next 8 weeks, this summer series? We're going to look at the book of Psalms. We're going to take some of our favorite Psalms. And the focus that we're going to have on that is intimacy with God. How you and I can grow in a knowledge of God's heart and his activity that will lead us to pursue God as our greatest treasure. Hopefully you're already pursuing God as your greatest treasure, and this will enhance and encourage you to do that. So as we just go through the Psalms, I hope we're encouraged. I hope we're challenged. I hope we're compelled to look to God and pursue him as the greatest treasure, because he is truly the greatest treasure. And so our first psalm that we're going to be in this week is Psalm 121. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 121. It's not a very long psalm, thankfully. Only 8 verses, thankfully, for your sake. But in the same breath, I can't promise I'm going to go any shorter. So let's read those 8 verses together, and then let's process through how you and I, the truths that are found in this psalm, how we can apply it to our lives and grow in our personal relationship with the Lord. So starting in verse 1 of Psalm 121, we're going to go down to verse 8. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Before we dive into this text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're so thankful that you're a God that we can know personally because of what Christ has accomplished. When we embrace you, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, that we can know you in a real personal sense, God. And I pray today and through the rest of this series that we'll see, Lord, how much you care and love us, God, that you're a God that is personal and intimate with your people. And I pray, Lord, that your word will come out and it would speak to the hearts and the souls of the people in this room. Lord, you know what they need to hear. You know what they're going through. You know what they're experiencing in their lives. So, Lord, man, minister to them today. We ask, we pray, and we plead, Holy Spirit, that you would do that. And everyone is here, Lord, because you wanted them to be here. For some of them, it might have been a last-minute decision, but we know that you orchestrated their life in such a way that you wanted them to be in the service today, that you wanted to speak to them through your word. So I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be open to receive what your word has to say. Well, I pray for me, Lord, an imperfect vessel. Somebody, Lord, who has nothing on my own strength and my own ability to speak to these people. Holy Spirit, I need you to work through me. I need you to be strong on my behalf. Be made strong through my weakness, God. I pray, Lord, that you would overcome my fumbling of my words or speaking too fast, my insecurities, all those things, that the baggage that I bring. And I pray that you would overcome that, and the people in this room would hear a better sermon than I preach, God, that the words of Scripture would become live and active, Lord, and it would pierce their hearts, oh Lord, and that would lead them to life change. I'm also thankful, Lord, that we're not the only Gospel Center church here in Southwest Florida. There's other churches we can lock arms with, that we can champion, Lord. We pray that you would bless their services today, Lord. Bless the members of those churches, Lord. We think about First Baptist Naples. We think about Faith Bible, Center Point, Compass Church, Turning Point, First Presbyterian Bonita, and the many more churches that are out there, God, that are preaching Christ crucified. Bless those churches. Use those churches to advance your kingdom and to build your saints. Your servants are listening today. Speak, Holy Spirit. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As we read Psalm 121, which you might have saw right above Psalm 121, is that it's known as, you saw the word, the Song of Ascent. Well, the Songs of Ascent is, there's some psalms within the book of Psalms. Psalms 120 to Psalm 134 are known as the Songs of Ascent. And what most theologians believe is that these songs were sung and they were recited by the people as they would travel from all over Israel back to the city of Jerusalem for certain peace or for the Passover. And as they would travel back from their hometowns to Jerusalem, they would recite these and sing these psalms in order to be reminded of who God is and what he's done. And what's cool about Psalm 121 is most theologians believe we know exactly when the people would recite and sing these songs. Because the first verse, it says, my eyes look to the hills, or my eyes look to the mountains. Surrounding the city of Jerusalem, there was these large mountains. In fact, they were kind of a fortress to the city of Jerusalem. But as the people would travel from outside the city to Jerusalem, they would have to deal with these harsh mountain terrains that they would have to go through. And so in the last stretch of their journey, they would get to these mountains in their eyes, right? They would look to these hills and to these mountains. And we see that these mountains brought a lot of uncertainty to the people. A lot of fear, a lot of unknown, a lot of anxiety would come as they would approach these mountains because it was difficult to cross over these mountains. They felt very desperate and uncertain as they would begin their journey because these mountains had sharp cliffs and they had high ledges. These mountains, there would be robbers who would wait to come and rob people as they would go across the mountain. They would have wild beasts that could potentially harm them. They would have to deal with the elements of the weather, scorching heat, cold nights, unexpected storm that might come. And they were fearful as they would approach it. That's why it says in the second half of verse 1, it says, my eyes look to the hills. Where does my help come from? Who will help us as we cross the mountains? Who will help us into the unknown? Who will help us into these certainties that we see as we approach the high mountains surrounding Jerusalem? I think for a lot of us in this room, or every single person in this room, we're not physically crossing over the mountains, right, leading to Jerusalem. However, for those who are in Christ, right, we're on a journey to the New Jerusalem. We're on a journey to heaven, and we have a life's journey that you and I are walking through. And as we walk through life's journey, even though the miles that we are walking are much more than the few miles they might have walked, but it's no less treacherous, is it? That we walk through the mountains of this life and we too can often feel uncertain. That we, just like the people, can feel vulnerable and fragile and unsafe as we approach the mountains in our own lives. Because there's a lot of things that are unknown. There's a lot of things that we can fear. There's a lot of things that can cause us bitterness when we approach these mountains. I think about the trials that we have, right? The trials of health that we're dealing with. The trials of maybe having financial struggles. The trials within our marriage. The trials within our parenting, within relationship, right? They come unannounced and they strike us. We think about the temptation that is lurking around every single corner. We think about the sin that lingers, that continue to snag us as we go through the journey of this life. We think about the disasters, right? Loss of loved ones, losing our jobs, hard situations that we're dealing with that ambush us and our families unannounced. And that you and I, as we journey through this life, that we too can feel the overwhelming fear and anxiety as we are crossing the mountains. And so we too cry out the same thing the Israelites cried out, where does my help come? Who will help me as I journey? Who will help me as I walk this path? And what's really cool about this is the psalmist answers the question really quick. Our eyes look to the hills. Where does our help come from? In verse 2, it says, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Right out the bat, the psalmist wants to be reminded of the power and the strength of our God. He's the maker of heaven and earth. They're about to cross the mountains, but the one who created the mountains would be the one that helped them. As they would journey, they had a God who was powerful. He was the creator of heaven and earth. His power is displayed. He will help those who travel the mountain. He will help us as we travel and journey through our life. But we also see how personal our God is in the psalm. Because not only is he the maker of heaven and earth, but a word is used 6 times throughout this psalm, and it's the word keep. The Hebrew word means to watch over, to guard or protect, to keep someone safe. And so he's the maker of heaven and earth, and he will help them, but he will individually keep them as they walk and as they journey. He desires to care for them, the intimacy, the personal God that we see here in Psalms 121. And so his power is on display, but also his personal, intimate love for individuals is on display as well. If I could summarize this psalm in a sentence, this is how I would summarize it for us, for you and I in this room, the truths as we pull out of this psalm. This is through our life journey, we have a powerful and intimate God who keeps watch over us. Through our life journey, we have a God who is powerful. He's the maker of heaven and earth, but he's also an intimate God who keeps watch over us. And so today, if you're overwhelmed by the mountains, if you're scared, if you're frustrated, if you're bitter, if you don't know what you're going to do, this psalm is a psalm for you and I today. That we can be reminded of the power and the personal God that we serve. As the remainder of our time, in three ways, we're going to unpack what we see here in this psalm about God's power and his intimacy towards you and I. And so the first thing we're going to see, the first truth that this psalm reminds us of as we travel through the journeys of this life is that the God who keeps you does not sleep. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so as the people would travel over the mountains, they didn't have paved paths that they could journey on. There's just pathways that they would try to follow. And as they would go, there was so much uncertainty, so much fear that could happen as they would travel because they could make a wrong turn. Their foot could be moved. They could slip and fall down. They could find themselves getting lost or going into the den of a wild beast. There's often so much uncertainty that would surround the people. They were living in the state of what if, right? What if I don't go the right direction? What if my foot slips and it's my last step I ever take? What if I'm led towards the wild beast? What if the robber gets us? What if I don't go the way that I'm supposed to go? And the people constantly could live, right? This overwhelming state of fear and anxiety. What if? And I think for a lot of us, as we journey through this life, we can often find ourselves caught up in the what ifs, don't we? And the fear and the anxiety that would paralyze us because we're so consumed with the what if that could happen, right? What if I go the wrong direction? What if my foot does slip? What if I lose my job? What if I lose everything that I have? What if I'm not strong enough or smart enough or wise enough? What if something slips underneath the radar and destroys my family and my marriage? What if I can't do this? What if I can't bury the burden of this life? What if? And you and I, we live in the fear of the what if. And I love how God meets them in that moment. He meets us in our journey because it says he will not let our foot be moved because we have a God that doesn't sleep nor slumber. I think one of the most underrated attributes of God that we don't talk about enough in our lives is the fact that he's ever watching. that we have a God that doesn't sleep or slumber, that he's always focused. He's always lasered into our lives, into our situation. He's watching our footsteps as we go, that he is there, ready, looking, alert, awake. Our God is ever watching you and I. I remember the first time this really hit me in my life. I was back in seminary, and I had a young child at the time, Naomi, who's our oldest now, but she was less than a year old. And how about you, when you, if you've had a child or in your life, I'm a 6 on the Enneagram, if you know what that means. So I'm constantly living in fear. And so when you have a young child, I'm constantly living in fear of the what if, right? Like, what if she puts a metal fork in the electrical outlet, right? Like, what if she chokes on something that is too small that's around the house? Like, what if she falls down and hurts herself? Like what if something happens in the middle of the night when I'm sleeping? Like, what if I'm not focused and she harms and hurts herself in front of me because I'm not paying enough attention? What if? And I lived in the anxiety and the fear. The paralyzing what if was consuming my life. And I remember I was in a class, this is horrible, check this out. It was a Greek class that met from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. in the morning, 5 days a week. I mean, like, going to class from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. is already miserable, but then you have to learn Greek, like the Hebrew, I mean, like the language of the, I mean, the Bible, like, I mean, probably is a good reason why I'm not very good at Greek, but it was for those who work full-time, and I work full-time, so I'm thankful for the class. And so there was one morning in particular that we showed up early on, and our professor wasn't there yet. And so we're kind of waiting around, and a few minutes pass, 5, 10 minutes, and we're all kind of like, well, is he not going to show up today? And then all of a sudden, our professor busts through the door. This is so funny. And he, like, had bedhead. He, like, had, like, pajamas on. Like, he had slippers. Like, he stumbles in. And he was like, and we're kind of laughing. And he was like, I'm so, so sorry. I mean, just picturing your professor in this state was just, it was a really funny moment. And so he's trying to kind of calm down the class. Like, I'm so sorry. My alarm didn't go off. I overslept. I apologize. And so he's like, well, man, let's get started. Let me open us up in a word of prayer. And as he was praying, it was kind of a tongue-in-cheek prayer. At least that's what I think it was. And he said, man, I'm just so thankful that we serve a God that doesn't sleep nor slumber. But as he says that tongue-in-cheek prayer, as I'm sitting in the room at 7:15 in the morning, like God in his grace, a personal God, met me where I was. And the truth that is found in Psalm 121, like God ministered to my heart and my anxiety and my fears of the what if. And he spoke to me. It was like Josh, like, you don't have to be paralyzed by the what if. That I am a God that doesn't sleep nor slumber, that I'm watching your baby girl, I'm watching you, I'm watching your wife, I'm watching your family, nothing is going to slip by. I'm alert, I am focused, I'm always zoned in on everything that is happening. Yes, you're not up for that challenge, but I am. I'm a God that doesn't sleep, I don't get distracted, I'm ever watching, ever present, ever there for you and your families. Don't be overwhelmed by the what if. Have peace and rest that I am a God that doesn't sleep or slumber in your life. And that is the words that I needed to hear in that moment. And not just that moment, but every time we had kids and every time hard times came, the what if. And God consistently reminded me, I'm a God that doesn't sleep nor slumber. The truth that you and I can pull from this passage today in your own life is that you have a God that doesn't sleep nor slumber. He's focused. He's alert. Nothing's going to happen outside his control. It's not going to slip in. You're not going to catch him on a bad day. That he's ever watching your life in your situations. You don't have to be paralyzed and live in fear and anxiety of the what if. Your foot will not be moved. So how are you in your life today living in light of the what if versus living in light of a God that doesn't sleep nor slumber? How does the truth of this passage take your fears and your anxieties and instead replaces them with rest and peace that is offered by a God that is ever present, ever watching, ever alert in your life, in your situations, in your family, and the things that are going on in your life? He is a powerful God that is able to watch over you every second of the day, and he's personal enough that he desires to watch you, and your foot will not slip. So how is God calling you to embrace this truth that we see as you journey through this life and you cross over the mountains that you're experiencing? Because the first thing we see is that the God who keeps you does not sleep. And the second thing we see here is that the God who keeps you will be your shade. Let's read verses 5 and 6 once again. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And so not only did these people have to deal with going the wrong direction or their foot slipping or their foot being bemoved, but they also had to deal with the elements that the mountains would bring. That as they would travel over these mountains, it would be scorching heat during the day that they would have to deal with. There'd be cold temperatures at night that they would have to deal with. There would be unpredictable weather. And as they would travel, they would experience the elements. So much wrong could go and so much wrong could happen to the people. They could experience dehydration. They could experience heat strokes. They could experience death. Like really negative things could happen to the people because of the elements of crossing over these mountain ranges. Now, for you and I, because of God's grace, right, because we have air conditioning in our cars and in our homes and things like that, that most of us don't live in the danger of the physical elements around us. But I think what we can do is we can apply a truth to this passage. And even though we don't deal with the physical elements of the heat and the rain and the cold, I think you and I deal with the elements that surround us in the culture that we live in. That we have a culture in a world that's continuing to bring the heat, that's continuing to bring the pressure in our lives and wanting us to be conformed to this world and live according to what the world says is good and right. And so often we feel the elements, right? Whether it's our jobs, within our families, at school, with social media, like news, like all this stuff is going on. We feel the pressure of this world that tells us that we need to turn from God, that we need to turn from God and we need to live for ourselves. Live selfishly for you. Look out for number one, right? Nobody else will. Look out for yourself. Look out for number one. Don't live for God. Don't care about other people. You look out for number one. You live selfishly for yourselves. The pressure that we receive. We have a world that's continually telling us that the things in this world will bring us satisfaction and true joy. So it tells us, yeah, go to the sexual pleasures. Go to the addictions. Go to the wealth, go to the money, put your identity in the things that you do. Continue to do those things because that's where satisfaction is found. That's where your worth will be. And so we find ourselves, the pressure of this world telling us that what we do defines who we are. And so the pressure around us and the culture that we live in all different types of direction, bring the heat. And if we're not careful, our souls will be dehydrated. That our souls will experience heat stroke, that we'll have we will go through hard, terrible times if we give in to the heat where the world is continuing to press down on you and I on a daily basis. But I love what the Lord says to the people. He says that he is a God that will be the shade in the elements of their right hand, that he will shade them. What does it mean that our God is a God that's a shade? Because we live in Southwest Florida, right? This is pretty easy for most of us, right? If we're outside and it's hot, what do? We find shade. We go underneath a tree or next to a building that will bring relief from the heat. The shade absorbs the heat for us. The shade shields us and protects us. It allows us to cool down. It brings us the relief that we need. Shade is so important for us in a hot day to be protected from the elements. And so when the Lord says to them, I'm going to be the shade of your right hand, what he's saying in that moment is I'm going to come and I'm going to absorb the heat for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to shield you. I want to bring to you the relief that you need when the elements are bearing down on you. I love what it says in Psalms 28:7, kind of in regards to this. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him, my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him that we have a God that is strong enough and desires to be our shield. He can be our help. We can trust in him. We can have the relief that we need because our God is strong enough and powerful enough to guard us, to shield us and protect us, but also personal enough to do it for each one of us as individuals. And so the question we can kind of follow with that is like, how do we do that? Like, how do we come underneath the shade of our great God? Like, if I'm outside and I'm hot, that's easy. I'm going to walk next to a building. I physically can walk to the shade, but we can't necessarily do that. Like, we can't physically walk underneath God's shade. So what does it mean for you and I in a spiritual sense? As we journey through this life, as the elements are bearing down on us, what does it look like for you and I to come underneath the shade and the shield of our God. Well, I think what it means is that we allow who God is and the truth of his word, that we embrace it and we apply it to our lives. So coming underneath the shade of God is that we trust who God is, we believe in his word, and then we allow the truth of God's word to be the way that we live and conduct our lives. That the world wants us to be conformed to it. It wants us to live according to what it says is right and good. But instead, we come underneath the protection of God and his word. And we say, this is what God's word says is true. And I'm allowed that to change and transform my life. I love the way it's talked about in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2. In verse 1, it says, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And then he says in Romans 12, 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have a world that wants us to be conformed to the world, but instead we have to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And we want to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to have our minds transformed and renewed to what God's word says is good and acceptable and perfect. And so in our lives, we don't give in to the pressures of the heat, right? We don't run from God. But instead, we run to God. We embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that he saved us from our sins, that he is Lord, that he is ruler, that he is our boss, and we're going to live according to his rules. That when he says that we, instead of living for ourselves in selfish ambition, instead, we live for God's glory and we live for others. We care more about other people than we care about ourselves. Instead of feeling the pressure of the world to give us satisfaction and hope and things outside, instead, we're reminded that those things will never satisfy us. They will always leave us empty. They will always come up short. Instead, we pursue God as our greatest treasure. And we know that if we pursue him as our greatest treasure, then we can be satisfied, that we can have hope, that we can have security, that we can have a life that the way that God meant for it to be. And so we come under the shade and the protection of God and his word and allow the truth of that to transform our minds so we can live in a way that is good and acceptable and perfect for God's glory and for our good. We pursue him as our greatest treasure because that is where life is found. But I understand, as I say that, that's way easier said than done, isn't it? Back when I was in high school, I have a story. If you're a dermatologist in here, we have a few in our church, you might want to cover your ears because this is a really stupid story. So back when we were in high school, what my buddies and I would do is that we want to get really tan because we thought the ladies liked it when we were like tan, right? So went out in the sun. And so what we would do is we want to get tan as quickly as we could. So we'd go down to the beach, whether spring break or in the summer, and we would say, hey, the quickest way to get tan is not to wear any sunscreen, right? You go out on the beach, you go out in the scorching heat, and you allow yourself to get burned, right? Just get fried, and then that redness will turn to something being tan like in a few days. And so we would go down there, we'd be out on the beach, I mean, just getting scorched by the sun. And as you can imagine, what would happen like 3 days later? We would be miserable, right? Like we'd be sitting in the hotel room or in the home or underneath the shade being like, that was such a stupid decision. Like, and we'd find relief, right, from the home or from not being out in the sun. But it's even crazier, what's even more stupid is we did it year after year. Like we didn't learn our lesson the first time. And we'd go back down the next year and be like, here we go. We're going to get ourselves fried. We're going to get burned. And then we would realize it was such a big mistake. And we'd come underneath the shade and the protection of the home and or whatever canopy that we had. And I think often in our spiritual lives, we do the exact same thing, don't we? That we know that the things of this world won't really satisfy us. We know the things in the world, the heat and the elements won't give us what we want, but we still go out there. And we get burned and we get scorched. And then we turn from our sins, we run back to God underneath the shade and say, forgive me, God, you are truly my greatest treasure. But then we don't learn our lesson. And we go back out into the sun. And we get scorched. And we come back. And there's a game that we're playing back and forth, back and forth. And for some of you in this room, you've done that so many times. You're like, God is done with me. He is tired of me going back and forth. I've exhausted his grace. I'm going to sit in the sun. I'm going to get burned and I'm going to be scorched because he will not receive me back. I've done too much. Or maybe some of you feel like you were so deep into the heat of this world that there's no way that God would allow you to come back under his shade, under his protection. And if that's you today, I want to first of all say that yes, God's desire for each of us is that we come under the shade, our mind is transformed, and we live in the truth of that on a daily basis. That is his desire. That's what's best for us, and that's what brings him the most glory. But I also want you to know that our God does not run out of grace. That our God doesn't run out of forgiveness. And if you find yourselves in the heat, you can run back to him. Turn from your sins, and every single time he will embrace you and allow you to come underneath the shade of his wing. I love the way that Dane Ortlund says in his book, Gentle and Lowly. Listen to these words. It says, Jesus does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon, with distress and need for emptiness. Your spouse might get flustered and frustrated, your boss, your parents, the people in your life, but not Jesus. It says, that's the whole point. That's what he came to heal. He went down into the horror of death and plunged out to the other side in order to provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to his people. That when you are journeying through this life and the heat has caught you out in the elements and you're getting torched and you're getting heated, that you have a God that doesn't get flustered or frustrated, but instead says, run back to me. Come under the shade. Come under the protection. I'm a God that desires to offer you forgiveness and grace. Run to him today. Brother and sister, your God came to heal and to care for the broken like you and me. His arms are open. Come underneath his shade. He's not flustered or frustrated. And so how in your life today are you getting caught up in the elements of this world? How are you getting fried thinking, this was a good idea? How is God calling you to repent of your sins and come underneath the shade, the protection that he offers, and have in your mind transformed? Because he wants you to live according to his will, under his protection and his goodness. What does it look like for you to come to him? To receive the relief that you need, the shield and the protection. And so the first thing we see is that the God who keeps you does not sleep. The next thing we see is that the God who keeps you will be your shade. And then lastly we see is the God who keeps you will protect you from all evil. Let's read verse 7 and 8. It says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. From this time forth and forevermore. So we, not only would they deal with potentially making the wrong step, living in the fear of the what if, not only would they have them find themselves out in the elements and having to deal with the heat, but when they would cross through the over the mountains as well, leading to Jerusalem, they had to deal with evil overcoming them. They had robbers who wanted to take everything that they had. They had wild beasts who were hungry and waiting for a meal. They had evil that was constantly around them. And as they would travel, they would understand that they could be overcome by evil at any moment. At any moment they could. And we see the words that are spoken here. It says that he is a God that will protect you from all evil. He will keep you from all evil. That shows the power of our God displayed there. That he will keep you from all evil. He is powerful enough. He is strong enough to keep the people as they travel from all evil. But not only do we see the power displayed here, but once again, we see the personal intimacy of God. Because what does he go on to say? I will keep your life. You as an individual, I have the power to protect you from all evil. In your life, I'll keep you from evil. And he says, I would do it when you're coming and when you're going, as you're journeying over these mountains back and forth, when you go home and go back and forth, I am a God that will continue to keep you from evil. I'll continue being there for you. And then he says, there's no limit to this. From this time forth and forevermore, when you come back for other festivals, when you come back for Passovers, when once again you journey to these mountains, you need to be reminded, I will continue to protect you from all evil. As you come and as you go, and it's no limit to this, from this time forth and forevermore, I will be a God that is powerful enough and personal enough to keep you from all evil. I love how it said what it says in Proverbs 18:10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." That he is strong. He's able to protect from the elements. When we run to him, we can find our safety in him. And the same promise that was true to the people as they would physically journey over the mountains to Jerusalem is the same promise that is true to you and I today. That we have a God as we journey through this life over the mountains and the struggles, that we still have a God who will protect us from all evil when we come and we go from this point forth and forevermore. But I realize as I say that, some of you might be thinking like, really? Like, does he really protect us? Because you can think in your life and your current circumstances and you're like, man, there is so much evil, right? There's so much evil that I'm currently dealing with in my life. I'm affected by evil people. I'm affected by the evil within my own heart that I am currently surrounded in the trials and the disasters and the hardships and the sins and the temptations that they are consuming me in the moment. Like, what do you mean that God will protect me from all evil? Because evil is everywhere in my life and I'm feeling the effects of it. What we need to understand, the promise here, is that yes, it is true that God will protect each one of us, can protect us physically from evil. He has the power to do that. Something I pray regularly for my life, for the life of my family. I pray for it for this church. Like, God, protect us, physically protect each one of us. And he can, and he often does, and we praise him for that. But the truth that I want to pull out in this psalm is that when it says that he wants to protect us from all evil, what he's talking about is a spiritual sense. That he has the power and the strength to protect us. Yes, we will be affected by robbers. Yes, the wild beasts will get to us. Yes, the disasters and the trials were hit. Yes, we'll be overwhelmed at times. But the truth here is that those trials, that evil, will not overcome us. It will not have the last laugh. That yes, all of us in this room will die because evil is in this world. But what the psalmist reminds us and what we can hold to the truth is that evil will not have the final say, that you and I can be protected from all evil, from all of eternity. And we, after death, if we trust in Christ, can have a relationship with God that continues forever and ever. And how is this possible? It's possible because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. That Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we have failed to live. That he died for our sins, experiencing the punishment and the death that you and I deserve. And then he rose from the dead, conquering evil, conquering death, conquering Satan, conquering sin, that he has conquered evil. He was victorious. And so when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can be forgiven of our sins and we too can have victory. That we too, when this physical life is over, we can experience forever from him, separated from all evil, because he is a God that has conquered evil forever. Evil will not affect us. It will not change us. It will not make our relationship with God broken, that Christ has overcome it. I love what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. It says, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because of what Christ has accomplished, you and I don't have to fear being overcome by evil, because Christ overcame evil for us. And we know that we are secure. Nothing is going to separate us from his love. There's nothing on this planet that can do that, because we are secured in the work of Jesus. We're in his hands and no one is able to snatch us out of his hands. And not only is it true because of Jesus that we can overcome evil, but everything we talked about in the Psalms today is true because of what Christ has accomplished. That we have a powerful God, but the reason why we can know him personally is because Jesus provided a way for that. That we're separated from God because of our sins. But what Jesus did is he went to the cross for us, like we mentioned. And he bridged the relationship of us back to God. We're no longer separated. Those who trust Christ can have a relationship with him. And so we can know God in a personal sense. And as we travel through the journey of this life, we have a God who is present with us. And even greater than that, as we travel through this life, that we have a God who's been through this life already, victorious. And he says he will help us as we travel through the journey. I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest," this is speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, who's unable to sympathize with our mountains, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so we have a high priest who can sympathize, who has walked over the mountains and who did it perfectly. We have a Savior who, yes, he was tempted to live in the what if, but instead he resisted that temptation and remained, remembering that he is a Father who doesn't sleep nor slumber. Yes, we have a Savior who was tempted to come underneath the shade of God into the elements in this world, but instead he never gave in to that temptation and perfectly remained in the shadow and the shade of his Father. We have a Savior who was tempted to believe that sin would overcome, but instead he trusted in the work that he was going to do and never gave in to that temptation and overcame sin on our behalf. And so as you and I walk through the journeys of this life, as we go through the mountains and the trials and the temptations and the disasters and the hardships, as we travel, we know that we have one who is journeying with us who has already walked the path. And he will come to us given the strength and the aid that you and I need in order not to live in the what ifs, in order to remain in the shade of our God and remembering that he is a God who will overcome from now and forevermore. Because the truth is, everyone on this planet is walking through the mountains. All of us. But for those who trust in Jesus Christ, man, they have a unique peace and rest and access to God in a personal, intimate way that nobody else does. From the outside, our lives might not look much different than those who are outside of Christ. But internally, as we journey, we have something that they don't have. I love it how this quote by Eugene Peterson, it's kind of a longer quote, but it's really good. Speaking of this concept, this is what he says. He says, "The Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord, nor a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on. Breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same government, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distress, and are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know that we're preserved by God. We know that we are accompanied by God, and we know that we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. And that we have a God that loves and cares enough about you as an individual. Hear this psalm to you as an individual. It is written to individuals. He will keep your life. He will be the one that cares for you, that you don't have to live in the what ifs. He's watching you at every moment. He's a God that wants you to come under the shade of his wing. He wants to shield you. He wants you to know that evil will not overcome, that you can go and come as you please, and he will be the one that continually to keep you from now and forevermore. And we have access to that when we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The power of God and the intimacy of God is displayed in this passage. Don't miss it today, brother and sister. This passage is for you. And as we come, and we do at the end of all of our services, is we take communion. Because what communion does, it gives us a physical, tangible reminder of what Jesus had to go through so that he to save us from our sins, give us eternal life, and walk this journey with us. And so the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took a piece of bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took a piece of wine and he said, "This is my blood shed for you and for the forgiveness of sins." when you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me, consistently being reminded that I am a God that was broken, that my blood was shed so that you could have eternal life. You could have a relationship with God, that you could have help as you travel through the mountains. That's what we do here at Summit Church, and remind that as we have tables, two in the front, we have two in the back. As you come and take a piece of bread and you can dip it into the juice. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, we have at each station, we have already prepackaged communion that you feel free to grab one of that as well. And as you go and as you think through today, be reminded of the personal God that he is. Someone said to me this one time, and it completely changed my life. He says that our God is so loving and so gracious and so personal that if you were the only person on this planet, he still would have come and died for you. That's how much he loves you. His power is displayed, but he's a personal, intimate God. And so how is God calling you? What sins is he calling you to repent of? What truths is he calling you to embrace? What areas of your life is he calling you to run to him? And as you journey through the mountains, they're going to be there. They're not going away. But you can have hope and peace and rest every step of the way because of our great God. And so if you're a believer today, when the music plays, I'd ask you to come up. And if you're not a believer today, this is the only part of the service that we ask that you don't participate in. But instead, we ask that you would embrace Christ. We ask that you would see how awesome and amazing and loving and personal our God is, and that you would make the decision to trust Jesus Christ for the very first time as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you after the service. While people who will be standing throughout the room during communion, go up to them. Talk with them. We'd love to walk with you more in depth of what it means to follow Jesus. We have a great, gracious, powerful, and personal God. Let's celebrate that today. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for every single person in this room. We're so thankful, Lord, for the truths that we can embrace. On Psalm 121, we sang it earlier, that you're a God that does not change. Through the ages, the truths that we see, this psalm written like 1,000 years ago, that we can still say, this is true of us today. That the God who carried the people over the mountains is the same God that wants to care for us as we travel the mountains of this life. Some people in this room are so overwhelmed right now in life circumstances. Fears and anxieties and bitterness and frustration has set into their lives, and they are screaming, who will help me? Where does my help come from? And I pray, God, Holy Spirit, you would minister to them today, that they are reminded that their help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. And you're a God that will keep them. You will guard them. You will watch over them. Because you are a personal, caring God. And so wherever we find ourselves today, wherever these individuals find ourselves today, all of us, help us to run to you. Speak to us where we are. Care for us. You're good and you're gracious and you're able. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what we could not do. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.